It is my privilege and pleasure to introduce to you Brother Buss from Albuquerque, New Mexico. And his subject is, Are Sacrifices Complete? Repeat, Are Sacrifices Complete? Brother Buss.
Thank you, Brother Bowden. First, of course, want to bring the love and greetings from our ecclesia in Albuquerque, who voted to send their love to you. And it's really a pleasure being here for two reasons. One, for the privilege of being here, and second, that our family is here together. And it isn't very often that the five of us can be at convention at the same time. Someone has to keep store while we're gone, and so it's been a great pleasure to be here. I changed my title a couple of times, and the last time, I didn't tell Brother Bowden about it, so I better tell you about it. I'm going to talk about sacrifice, and we talk about sacrifices, the sacrifice of the Lord and our sacrifice, and really what I do want to talk about is, are our sacrifices complete? Well, sacrifices, our daily sacrifice, not the one that we look forward to at the end of our journey. Sacrifice becomes a matter of offering, and another factor or two which we will discuss. Since the beginning of time, God's people have presented offerings to him in some form of sacrifice. And all offerings had to be made in exact ways, at specific times, and according to precise rituals. Generally speaking, there are three types of offerings. One, those which are designed to procure some favor or benefit. Two, those which are expressive of gratitude for bounties or mercies received. And three, those which are meant to atone for sin and to receive forgiveness or propitiation. They have occurred both as a public worship and also as private piety. Just how God instilled in man this need to bring offerings to him, we do not know. But from the very beginnings of his dealing with his creation of man, this has been so. Possibly because the words and acts of God were so awesome and fearful to a feeble man. We can go back to Genesis 4:3, where we find recorded the offerings of Cain and Abel. Later, when Abram entered into a covenant with God, God demanded an offering and described exactly what it was to be and how it was to present it, how it was to be presented. We find this in Genesis 15:9. Abraham questions God, and he says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God, in effect, says, I need an offering. And he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and take them and divide them in the midst, and lay each piece one against another, but the birds divide not. Very precise what and how. Further on in Genesis 28:10-19, Jacob sets up an altar and designates it as being the site of God's house, Bethel. And you remember Jacob went up from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And when he lighted upon a certain place, he tarried there and spent the night. and he had a dream of the angels going up and down the ladders. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid. "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he used for his pillows and set it up as a pillar, as an offering, and he poured oil on it. Note, this is the first time we have in the history of the scriptures that something was added to the offering, and that was, and that is, the pouring of oil on the altar. Now, this action was to become a very significant portion of the sacrifices required by God, namely, the drink offering. According to McClintock and Strong's Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, drink offering is defined as an offering, one form of which consisted, according to the ritual law, of pouring wine. Numbers 15:3 to 12 goes into a very exact way of the wine and how it is to be done. "And you will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow or in a freewill offering or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then shall he offer his offering unto the Lord, bring a meat offering of the tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil, and a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering which you shall." "perform. And the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering you prepare for the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. For a ram you should prepare a meat offering, 2/10 of flour, and a third part of oil. Thus it shall be done. So much for each animal, for the bullock, for the ram, for the lamb or kid, according to the number you should prepare a drink offering." This also is recorded in 2 Kings 16:13, Joel 1:9-13, and 2:14. It was added, note, to the burnt and thank offerings, but it was not added to the sin offerings or trespass offerings. The drink offering was presented daily, our daily sacrifices, sometimes by individuals, sometimes by priests in the name of the people, sometimes on a Sabbath and on special feast days, but so exact, so definite. Another form of the drink offering was oil. In Leviticus 7:10-12, "Let and to every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and offered for a thanksgiving. Then he shall offer with the sacrifices of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil." Oil was required as the first fruits of the offering. We have this in Ezekiel, very definite again, Ezekiel 20:40. "For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there I will require your offerings, and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things." We have that in Ezekiel, against the Numbers, again in Numbers, and also in Deuteronomy. Wine, oil. Another form of the drink offering was water. While this was added after the instructions of Moses when he was given the law, it was ordained by God so as to be used by Jesus in proclaiming his first advent, an oblation, as it says in Ezekiel, the first fruits of your oblations. Now, in the scriptures, the word oblation is used interchangeably with the words drink offering. Oblation, by definition, is described as a religious or ritualistic offering, something without life in itself, in contrast to a sacrifice of living things, an act of pouring out a liquid. There is one common factor of the ingredients shown. They have to be given freely and always with joy. Oil, as one of the original ingredients of drink offerings, was one of them. In the scripture, we often use oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil, in its nature of nourishing and healing, is a constant emblem of the Spirit's action. David declares on so many joyous occasions of the gladness in adding of oil. Psalm 45:7. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy. Psalm 23, Psalm 104, Psalm 133, and so on. In Isaiah 61:3, it is indicated how God will provide for those who mourn in Zion. To them, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Wine, too, was one of the ingredients which was used in drink offerings on various occasions. Again, we see one of the components of the drink offering is the factor of joy and gladness. Ecclesiastes 9:7. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink you wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. And in Ecclesiastes 10:19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry. Now, Zechariah and others pick up the same thought. And as we've recognized, wine can be symbolic of doctrine. For example, in the parable, when Jesus asks, does one put new wine in old wineskins? He is referring to his teachings. What can be more joyous than this new doctrine? The post-Mosaic drink offering, which was water, was also indicative of joy and gladness. In the following incidents, we see how joy and water are connected, which shows how the drink offering and joy are connected. Again, we refer to Isaiah in his prophecy, chapter 12, 2 and 3. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Excuse me. The Lord is my strength and my song. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And remember that scripture, because we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. And with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And David, in describing the love of the Lord, declares in Psalm 36, 8, 9, They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. Nor should we overlook or forget the joy of the people of Israel when water was supplied them in their desert wanderings. We are all cognizant of the sacrifices required by God and how we should fulfill them. But we seldom consider the drink offering, which is a necessary factor. Joel 1:8-9 says, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The cereal offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn. The fields are laid waste. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine fails. The oil languishes." This describes the sadness when there is no way to provide the ingredients of the drink offering. There is mourning instead of joy. In contrast, Jeremiah holds out the promise, "And they shall be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil." The provision the Lord has made for the joyous drink offering. This, then, how the way this drink offering of water is to be applied is of great interest. The first instance we note of its use was in 1 Samuel 7:57. "And then Samuel said, 'Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede.'" With the Lord for you. And when they assembled at Mizpah, he drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and they confessed their sins against the Lord, and they went out and they subdued the Philistines. Now these men in this situation, not having the means nor the time to offer other sacrifices unto the Lord before they went into the battle, Samuel took water and poured it out before him as the only offering they could make at that time. And we also have that unforgettable experience of David found in 2 Samuel 23:13-17. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And at that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. He was sort of in a box, as we would say, hot, thirsty, in a battle. Now, Bethlehem was David's city, and he knew the excellence of the water of the well of Bethlehem, and being near the place and parched with thirst, it was natural for him to long for a draught of water from that well. The three mighty men heard David's wish, and although they had no command, they broke through the company of Philistines and brought some of the water to David and presented it to their king. But David refused to drink it. Why? Because the men had risked their very lives for his pleasure, and he considered it as if it was their blood. When he poured out the water, he did it unto Jehovah. "Should I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives for me?" He would not accept it for himself, but he presented it to Jehovah. Could this be a picture of how we serve our Heavenly Father? As you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Jesus, in turn, presents it to his and our Father. Are we mighty men? Strangely enough, this principle reaches even some of the world, into the world. We have almost a similar account in the life of Alexander the Great. Now, when his army was greatly oppressed with heat and thirst, a soldier brought him a cup of water. And he ordered it carried back, saying, "I cannot bear to drink alone while so many are in want. And this cup is too small to be divided among the whole." The example was very noble in both cases. But David's added piety to his action. He did it unto the Lord, because to him alone life blood should be given. Now, these two instances give us some of an insight into how the tradition of adding water to the drink offering came about. In both cases, a pertinent factor is that these offerings were of a free will. But in the case of David, he presented the whole sacrifice to Jehovah so that Jehovah's blessing would be for those three men. That's quite a picture for us, isn't it? Is not that the case with us and our Lord and our Father? But for us, the most significant teaching we have concerning the drink offering is given by Jesus in the 7th chapter of John, beginning with the 37th verse. To fully realize the import of this, we must go to the events leading up to the actions and the words of Jesus. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of the ingathering of the fruits of the ground, the grain, the wine, the oil, the produce of the land. The distinguishing mark of this festival was joyful thanksgiving. You must, this is a quote from Leviticus 23:4, you must rejoice before Jehovah your God. For us, in fulfillment of this picture, this feast, the third of the pilgrimage feasts, is yet to be fulfilled. This is the one we are anticipating to be fulfilled momentarily, and we are anxiously looking for it. The other pilgrimage feasts of Passover and Pentecost, they have been fulfilled. And only this one now remains. And we pray that its fulfillment come quickly. Now, the scene of the feast in the temple was that while the priests were making preparations for the finale of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of them went down to the pool of Siloam and there drew some water using a golden pitcher. And as he came through the water gate, he timed his appearance at the altar to coincide with the arrival of the other priests who were carrying up the pieces of the sacrifice to lay upon the altar. At the altar, the priest bearing the water poured it out of the golden pitcher into a silver basin which held the wine of the drink offering. As soon as the mixture of the wine and water had been poured out on the altar, the temple music began with the singing of the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. And in keeping with the ritual, at the singing of the 27th verse of Psalm 118, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. With that, the people waved their branches toward the altar, much like they waved them at Jesus in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem just a little later. This action in the temple was regarded as one of the chief ceremonies of the whole feast, for the people were praying that God would now send and manifest to them from the highest heavens the salvation which was to come from the Son of David. All this hope was symbolized by the pouring out of the water. They connected this with the prediction of Isaiah 12:3. With joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. This then is the background of the scene in John 7. The feast was drawing to a close. It was the last great day of the feast. It was on this day, after the priest had returned from the pool of Siloam, after the drink offering had been poured out, after the Hallel had been sung, when everyone in the temple was at a high pitch, with joy they were doing this, a voice came of crying aloud, even over the sounds of the joy of all those people. It was Jesus standing up, contrary to the customary way of teaching, saying, "If anyone is athirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive later. For up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. In that manner, the significance of the ritual in which they had just taken part was parabolically explained to them and to us also, how Pentecost would be fulfilled, the pouring out of the Spirit. You see, brethren, the Spirit of the Lord is in us and enables us to pour out essential truths. Is this not laying down our lives for the brethren? When Jesus began his sacrificial life and presented him to John at the Jordan, he came with the statements, "I come to do thy will, O my Father, and I delight to do thy will. I find it joy to do so. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." After his walk of 3.5 years to open a new and living way, he not only endured the cross, he was poured out when his side was literally pierced and blood and water came out, John 19:34. This was predicted in the 22nd Psalm. "I am poured out as water, as a libation." And this completed the sacrifice. In Hebrews 1:12 we read, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of our faith, who in view of the joy set before him endured the cross, having despised the shame. The Apostle Paul recognized the necessity of the drink offering to complete any offering. And how it applies to the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today. In Philippians 2:17 he writes, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here, the apostle was poured out as a drink offering on others, the church's sacrifice and service. Do we do this for our brother? How do we do it? To get a fuller import of this statement of Paul's, we must remember that to complete the living sacrifice, the drink offering must be poured on it. And Paul is speaking of his joy as he is poured out on their sacrifices and service. So we know that in the last words to Timothy, he writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He was not sorrowful. He was rejoicing. Isn't this a beautiful antitype of the drink offering? Where does this leave us? In addition to our attempts to fulfill the will of God for us, and we do our best to keep our consecration vows, we must continue our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name, Hebrews 13:15. In the sacrifice of thanksgiving by Richard C. Halverson, he says, "How does one offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving? It means to thank God when one does not feel like it. It means to thank God when there seems to be nothing for which to be thankful. It means to thank God when circumstances are absolutely contrary to the giving of thanks. It means to thank God with the will rather than the emotions. It is to give God the thanks for what he is rather than what he gives. Thank God for himself rather than his gifts. Thanking God just of obvious blessings and gifts is to live to miss life's choicest reasons for thankfulness. In retrospect, life's trail often brings the chiefest blessings, life's testings, the greatest triumph. thanking God whether circumstances are favorable or not. Thanking God even when circumstances are unfavorable. This is to recognize God for what He is. This is to be thankful to God for the fact of His overruling goodness and providence of all things. This is to be thankful to God Himself for His integrity, His faithfulness, His unfailing love. Small is the man who thanks God only for what God gives. Blind is the man who measures thankfulness by the benefits of God rather than the God who is beneficial. Thanking God for Himself is the sacrifice of thanksgiving because it is for God Himself alone and not for what He does or for what He gives. It is the sacrifice of thanksgiving because it is more than the emotional sentimentality. It is the action of a dedicated will. And I would add, we must remember, since it is a drink offering, it will be joy. Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving daily. Remember that the drink offering was added to the other offering. In our meal offering, which we may say is when we come as fine flour, our ground fine, sifted evenly, so that no lumps are found in ourselves. We must add the oil of the Spirit. It will soothe our pains, our frustrations, our hurts, our disappointments. Now, we could take these things from the Lord and grit our teeth and grin and bear it and enduring them with all our might. But if we do, we defeat the full benefit of our sacrifice. We know how the Apostle Paul used athletic contest as an example for our endeavors. It has been found that in Olympic Games, that when the joy of competing is lost, in striving for perfection, competent performance is non-existent or greatly diminished. This is as true for us as the examples Paul used. We must count it all joy, our drink offering, and rejoice with exceeding joy that we are being treated as sons of God. Brethren, let us all be sure our sacrifice is complete with our drink offering of joy. Brethren, our redemption draweth nigh, very nigh. So let us lift up our hands and spend our days rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. And again I say, rejoice. Thank you.